This last week, I had an opportunity to go through what I call the buying experience. The buying experience for many of us these days has changed a little bit now that there's online availability. I did something. I always feel like I'm doing something maybe illegal. I know it's not, but there are times if I'm at a store, and at this time I happened to be at Sam's Club, and there was something there that I was interested in, so I did this. Kind of took out my phone, and I took a picture of it, and then I did a search to see if I could find it cheaper somewhere else. And I just felt like a Sam's Club person was kind of looking at me strange. I said, listen, it's a buyer's market right now. I'm sorry. You know, I got to figure it out. And also, I just realized I don't know if I was going to buy it right away. I decided maybe I'll do a little review on this. We are kind of in the era of reviews. In the past, reviews were a little bit harder to come by. Your review was what your mom or dad said about it, or maybe some family members and friends. But now, you can find out what thousands of people say about just about anything. In fact, even for myself, in certain purchases, I want to do a lot of reviews. I want to read the reviews about either the place I'm purchasing it from or what I'm purchasing. And I really want to read the negative reviews, right? The positive reviews, we know those are fixed, right? That's like family members that wrote reviews of that product. So we can't trust any of the positive reviews, but the negative reviews are what we're all about. And so there's the review process. And it's interesting, the study of how reviews work. In fact, businesses these days are in the business of figuring us out. Right now, the estimate is that about 95% of consumers read reviews about what they are buying, as long as it's not grocery related. Groceries, if somebody is reading reviews, that'd be interesting, I guess, but you don't review groceries. But otherwise, it says 30% of shoppers under the age of 44 look at reviews for every single purchase. Right now, 88% of small businesses actively monitor their reviews and their reputation. They can actually pay companies to try to put better reviews and reputation out there. This one was interesting. 39% of consumers over the age of 55, listen to this, say they trust reviews more than personal recommendations. Wow, more than personal recommendations. And they have found that They say that if you can get a 0.1% increase on your star ratings as businesses, that can equate into up to 25% more in what are called conversions, which means people actually click on the item and look at going to those items. Most of the research says that most Americans are tending to read online reviews while shopping for new things, and more than two-thirds of those who read reviews believe that they are honest and truthful. I've got some news for you. There's quite a business out there where people, in fact, if you look out there, if you have a business and you want good reviews, there are people who are willing to let you pay them to give you good reviews. Fake reviews, some estimate it costs many of us a lot of money, even in terms of how many are paid out for that. There are articles out there about there are areas like doctors, lawyers, dentists, even piano teachers. One person said, all these type of consultants, it was shocking to see how much review fraud takes place on the internet. In fact, there are those out there that have committed their lives. One has a channel called The Fake Review Watch. She's committed her life. She had gotten duped by multiple fake reviews. And so now all she does is she tries to whistleblow on fake reviews. If you need a five-star review, no problem. You can find someone who will buy, sell, and trade fake online reviews. There was actually a Facebook club, it did end up getting shut down, that had thousands of members who posted ads for fake review services. One person named Jerry posted an ad that says, I am a professional review provider. I can offer you reviews for as cheap a price as anybody in the country. Another reviewer was offering a holiday sale for fake reviews at a 30% discount. That fake reviewer had great reviews about his fake reviewing, actually. Google says that its fraud monitoring program blocked 55 million fake reviews and over 3 million fake business profiles. Yelp, which is a review software and app, says that its automated recommendation software rejected over 4 million reviews in 2021 due to suspicions that they were fake, solicited, or unreliable. Be careful what you trust in terms of reviews. But it's not just about reviews. The purchase that I made, this purchase was actually a purchase for shoes. It was a purchase of a nice pair of leather shoes. And it was interesting. One of the first things they said is, do you want some sort of, it was like a leather conditioner care kit to go with that. And the first thing that ran through my mind is, shouldn't you be making the shoes to be able to handle the traffic? Isn't that, wouldn't you do that? But there's this whole thing about, well, you need to care for your shoes. And for a lot of us, when we make purchases, especially purchases we review, whether it's a computer, whether it's a car, whether it's a shoe, whether it's clothing, we have another area where we have, how do you take care of them? And what is the care that takes place there? And how do you deal with this process? How do you select this? I think in all these areas, a word that runs through my head is take care. Today, I want to invite you to turn to a passage that is maybe a little nervous, but in a good way. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Today, we are going to look at a passage where Paul is, maybe we would say he is a pastor or an apostle speaking to a pastor who is interacting with and weeding out and developing pastors. It's from an apostle pastor to an apostle protege pastor concerning other pastors. And in this area, what he's going to be talking about is these areas of how do you care for the responsibilities that come with having a pastor or dealing with pastors or caring for pastors or honoring pastors. How do we care for the responsibilities surrounding church leadership? In fact, some questions that have to be asked is, who is even responsible for caring for church leadership? I know it's not a recent problem, but it feels like over the last number of years, there have been many churches that have had problems with pastors that have no accountability. In some cases, pastors who, even because of the ecclesiology, how they run the church, in one case it was found, it was written in there, the pastor could never be removed by anybody in the church. When he started the church, that's the way that he laid it out. In other cases, that there are pastors in larger churches where the congregation and even the leadership within the church has no say, where they would submit themselves to outside groups, peer groups, to make a determination as to who has responsibility to the pastoral leadership. It's a problem when leaders are untouchable. It's a major problem when leaders are untouchable. When we look all throughout Christianity and we look outside of Christianity, anytime any leadership is untouchable and unable to be dealt with, it is a breeding ground for problems. So the question here that is coming up is, how do we care for and deal with the responsibilities and those who are responsible for caring for and caring about those who care for our souls? And how do you make choices concerning that? The Word of God gives the principle, choose you this day whom you will serve. And we always choose the people that we are around. We have choices, and choices have ramifications when it comes to our friendships, our relationships, and our partnerships. But also, we are in now the era where you can kind of choose your pastor a little bit. If you don't like the one you've got, there are plenty of other churches around there. In fact, if you really don't like the one you got, but you're like, but I need to kind of hang around here, you can listen to all of your favorite pastors all online. I was thinking about this, and I was reading it from somewhere else, and it was in a pastoral discussion, talk about, man, do you remember the good old eras when everybody couldn't listen to all the really good preachers that are all out there? As a pastor, multiple times, I would have people tell me about what a great job Dr. Jeremiah did preaching the message that I had just preached. And I was like, well, thank you. I appreciate that. I had one person one time tell me, you know, Dr. Ketchum approached that text really differently because he had pastored at that church. And I was like, I appreciate that, but I don't know how helpful it is for you to tell me that I just didn't preach the way Dr. Ketchum did. And kind of in an era, literally I had numerous people, they would tell me these are the five or six different pastors that they would listen to throughout the week. In one case, they said, this is the pastor I listened to on the way into hearing you preach, Pastor Dave. And I got to be honest, I'm not better preacher than that guy. And I was like, oh, great. Oh, the bygone eras where everybody thought that their pastor was the best preacher that they listened to because he was kind of the only preacher that he listened to. Pastors. I have been blessed with amazing pastors. First and foremost, I want to make sure, especially since this is online, my dad has always been my best pastor. And I want to make sure, Dad, you're my best pastor. I had the great privilege of having my father pastor me. One of my pastors for a short period of time was my grandfather. And if you've heard little bits and pieces about that, he was pretty much, in my opinion, one of the greatest servants of the Lord to walk the face of the planet. I had a pastor when I was in college. College was difficult. I went from being under my dad as a pastor and having to sit down front and pay attention and keep my eyes up to being able to choose a church. Whew. And to kind of determine who I was going to sit under. And as the Lord led me through, it was tough figuring out, where am I going to go to church? Where am I going to connect at? The place the Lord very clearly led me to was to be at Ankeny Baptist Church under a gentleman named Pastor Norm Hogue. And Norm Hogue was good for me because Norm Hogue was not a dynamic preacher, but he was an incredible preacher. And he had this young youth pastor named Patrick Odell who also had an influence on me there. He was pretty good too. I had an opportunity to do an internship under a gentleman named Pastor Ron Haas. I was told when I was being recruited, maybe, or when I was being offered a call to some church out in Elyria, First Baptist Church in Elyria, I was told by my father, you couldn't do much worse than being under the leadership and ministry of Pastor Brad Quick. But all of these pastors are different. They all had different personalities. They all were different in the pulpit. They all were different in their leadership style. They all were different in stature. They all were different in how they handled things. They were different, yet they were the same. They were faithful servants of the Word of God that poured out their lives into the hearts of others. They were the ones that I knew that I could look to. They were the ones that you realized over the long haul, while there were things that were different about them, there were certain things that you said that they were seeing things the right way according to the Word, and the things that they did were the things that had long-term fruit. Our relationships are like this. Part of the question that Timothy's going to be dealing with here, right? Paul has told him, you need to be looking out for the bad ones and looking for and developing and setting in place the good ones. There are some choices that need to be made here. And once you've kind of worked through this process, you need to keep an eye on these men. You need to interact with these men. And so what we have here is something that while we aren't necessarily apostolic appointed determiners of this, and maybe even we as believers have to be very careful walking through this, I really do think that's what this passage talks about, is having good care of, for, and about those who are in spiritual leadership. How do you evaluate this? How do you determine the makeup of a man? And I think this passage is very valuable for a pastor. It's very valuable for a congregation. By the way, it's very valuable when determining someone who is a person that I should follow and look to. We're going to find here, how do you evaluate a leader? How do you care for a leader? How do you protect a leader? How do you deal with a leader who is not doing well? How do you even help think about the physical care of a leader? How do you choose a leader? How do you trust the process of concerning a leader and all the responsibilities concerning the responsibilities of those who have responsibilities for your soul? Did you get that? I don't think I can repeat it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would help us to see this great reminder of what to look for, how to evaluate, how to care for, how to even, Lord, deal with a believer who is in a position of leadership, Lord, including those who are pastors. Lord, your word cuts really deep and close. Lord, may these verses not only allow us to think just in terms of the church, but Lord, even in principle of what are we looking for and what do we look for in terms of how our lives and characters should be molded by your word. And also, Lord, the area of how do we know who to trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A recurring theme that has been taking place here in 1 Timothy is, hey, you have elders. Hey, there are ones that you need to watch out for. Here, there are ones that you need to take care of. And here, as Timothy has been walking us through these passages dealing with false teaching, dealing with how do you deal with the church family? How do you do these interactions? How do you deal with the different age groups and the different levels? Paul here steers things back to concerning those who rule well. Now, this can be a little bit confusing. The beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 5, we kind of talk about those who are an older man, and then you have here the elders who rule. The context of these two passages, I think, makes it clear that the beginning is talking about, because you also had older men, older women, younger men, younger women, it was talking about age groups. It's a word that can talk about this, but here we are talking about the elders who rule. Now, Paul's going to talk about here those who rule well. And so there's a bit of parallelism that is going here where Paul is talking about these interactions, because you're dealing with all the different people in the church, but now we're getting back to where Paul was going. You've got to work through dealing with elders. Now, the easy part is just to say, hey, you need to deal with the bad ones. But what's Paul talking about here? Those who rule well. Those who rule well. That is where he starts. The qualifications had been given in chapter 3, and now Paul is telling Timothy, hey, there's a reason that you should treat certain people that they're in leadership well, and even the congregation should do that. The Bible gives us a lot of information about how we are to treat each other and how we're to treat our leaders. And the key in all of these relationships always includes love, honor, and respect. Love, honor, and respect. There is this moving that the word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there, verses 12 and 13. Paul gives kind of a similar instruction, and there he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Love that Paul, when he talks about that, Thessalonians says they are among you and over you, and to esteem them very highly in love. But he doesn't just leave that alone. For their works' sake, and be at peace among yourself. Paul here is saying, listen, this is Timothy. Timothy, there is a treatment of local church pastors and elders that is very important. So we get a little reminder of what a function of an elder, overseer, pastor is, and that is ruling, or there's a superintendence that is taking place here. The function of a spiritual leader of the local church that we would understand to be a pastor. It is something that shouldn't be taken for granted. We have to always be thinking through what it means to have congregational rule or congregational affirmation, but also pastoral and spiritual leadership. And the balance is, whenever they get too far to one side or the other, can cause major chaos. The congregation says, no, our job is to rule the pastor. He has no rule over us. That's a problem. If a pastor says, no, the congregation doesn't mean anything, they don't do anything, I'm the ruler, I'm the leader, I'm the guy that's in charge here, that becomes a problem. There is a balance here. But a pastor's responsibility is to be able to rule. And here it says, those who rule well should be counted worthy of double honor. So the first thing we know is, at least there's some sort of honor here. That honor comes from the word to rule well. That word is literally a word that means in excellence, something commendable. They are doing something excellent to the manner of which somebody should be able to see it and point at and say, that is, we would use a term here, well done. We think about our Savior or our Heavenly Father saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That well done is the same thought process there. Those who you can look at and say, that leader, that guy, that pastor is doing a good job. He is doing a job that is well done. It says here they should be counted worthy of double honor. So what are the first thing that maybe I think we could kind of see here is, I think you're getting what I would call, a couple of words I would use would be recognition and provision. Recognition and provision. He is saying you need to recognize this. They need to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. We obviously are talking about caring for a pastor, but we're also talking about recognizing a pastor that is to be taken care of. The word that is used there, those who labor or toil, is a word for growing weary in. And they literally wear themselves out in what? The word and doctrine. This is an important reminder in the New Testament that the best, maybe we would say the sweet spot for a pastor was to be laboring primarily in the word and in doctrine. And we have here the two terms that kind of keep coming over and over within the pastors, the pastorals, which is basically saying the words that they're saying, the communication of that word, the preaching, the proclamation, but also the doctrine is the word that is used there for the teaching and the working through the doctrinal aspect of this. It says here, those who are doing this labor in word and doctrine. Do any of you struggle in your life with being really busy at things that really don't matter? All right, I got four raised hands. That's a good day in a Baptist church, right? We all can get sidetracked. We all can, you can get sidetracked on your phone. You can get sidetracked working on something. You're like, well, it's kind of good I worked on that, but I don't really think I accomplished anything. And here it says, we need to make sure that, I think there's a principle here about, your leaders, your pastors should be laboring in the word and doctrine. It shouldn't just be administration. It shouldn't just be meetings. It shouldn't just be trying to kind of keep things functioning and keep things going. In fact, that was the purpose from Acts 6, right? We need our pastors. We need our those who were the apostles at that point, those who were leading in the church. We need to set up some leadership here so there are some that could kind of take some of the load of the busyness of the serving to be able to allow those who are preaching and in prayer to be able to communicate the word of God. It's almost like he's saying, you see it there, it's especially those that are laboring. They are working. The principle that is used there is, Paul here is doing a lot here. He's actually doing an Old Testament verification and a New Testament verification. And by the way, just for those of you like kind of step out doctrine aside, this is also a reminder that Paul calls these passages scripture. Really what you have here is Paul is calling a quote from the Gospel of Luke scripture. And Paul is also referring to the Old Testament as scripture. Paul does this often, Old Testament, and then even makes references to the New Testament. And that is the whole of Scripture. We have here Scripture pointing to Scripture, calling it Scripture. And he is using these principles. And the principle is kind of a lower principle. He's saying, listen, even an ox out there treading, you at least let the ox be taken care of. You make sure there's enough there to care for the ox. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. So the principle here is there is a person that needs to be taken care of here. The ox can reap its own reward, and a pastor or a laborer, someone who's laboring in the ministry, is worthy of being cared for. And as Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, he's really quoting from Deuteronomy. He's going to use another Deuteronomy reference here in a bit. And he almost word for word duplicates the New Testament. This reminder is that this pastoral position is established by, about, and authenticated by work. What is the sign of a pastor or a leader in the church that is worthy of being cared for and being recognized? Someone who's in the word, someone who's in the doctrine. As Paul said earlier about Timothy, get yourself in the word because that will be noticed by others. Paul is not comparing pastors to oxes, by the way. He's drawing upon a principle. I just want to make sure we're sure in terms of that. But he also is saying, hey, this is a reminder. This person who is pouring themselves into the word is doing that for your sake. They are laboring for you. They are laboring for us. The people that we are allowed to reap the blessings of great preaching and teaching, and I would say even solid preaching and teaching. Think about this. Think about how many pastors out there, it's not 100%, but think about whatever the percentages you have of faithful to the word pastors that are preaching this morning, let's just say across this country, even across this community. Now try to put in place there, let's say anywhere from the 10 to 20 to 30 hours that they put into their morning message. Think about the amount of investments that are being made by faithful pastors in churches of 20 and churches of 2,000 all across this nation that are digging into the Word, studying the Word, and proclaiming and preaching and teaching the Word of God. Do you think God blesses that? Do you think God uses that? Paul here is giving this reminder, hey, this is important. They should be counted worthy of double honor. Now, this is a very controversial word here, a controversial couple of words. Does it mean double pay? As much as I like to say yes, no. There were those that thought it meant double meat at the church buffet gatherings, to which I would say that's not a bad idea, but it's probably not what it's talking about. There is a possibility I would lean more to. It's probably talking about the honor of the office or the position, possibly for honoring the age, but Timothy really wasn't getting honor for the age. I would say really more that what Paul is talking about here, I tend to lean towards, he's probably talking about that you should be honored for the position, but for the distinction. Well done. The men that I listed as my pastors are men that, first of all, they were my pastor. They were my pastor that God had provided for me, and that is worthy of honor. But all of those men served well. And that is worthy of honor as well. To say, you're my pastor, and you're doing a great job. Now, I know this sounds really self-serving, so I'm talking about other pastors. And I'm not saying that, but you have to remember now, we have to step back in the context. He is saying, Timothy, you need to recognize these things. Is there a principle there for all of us? Absolutely. But he's saying, you need to look around you, and there are some you're going to have to deal with, but there's some you need to make sure, hey, awesome job, pastor. You are doing a great job. That is worthy of honor. That is worthy of dealing with. It is a, maybe you'd say, a twofold honor to serve as a pastor and to serve well with excellence, to do it the right way. And a very important part, I think, of the protection for a pastor is the acknowledgement and the recognition, and even also understanding that there's a tendency to, and it's going to happen, for them to overwork a bit. And in many cases, not all cases, but in many cases, they're not. I just spoke at a Bible college speaking to men and women who are preparing for ministry, and I told them there, I said, listen, if you're going into ministry, and there are some of the men that are trained to be pastors and missionaries, said, right now, because of the fact that the laborers are few, you're always going to have opportunity. If you're willing to serve the Lord, love the Lord, and you are willing to work hard in the ministry and you are called to that, there's always going to be opportunities. You're not going to drive a Ferrari, but there's always going to be a place to serve. There are way too many churches across this country that are crying out and praying out for good pastors. There are way too many, I prayed about it with the issues, there are way too many missionaries and mission fields that as retirement is coming, they do not have good church planters and missionaries. It's not always the fault of the congregation, but if a pastor is pastoring, they're going to work hard. And there's also one other context here I think that is important to remember as well. Timothy is not dealing with what we see the pastorate as today. Let's not forget that. We're probably talking about primarily lay leader or pastors who have some other vocation from which to take care of themselves and their families. To pastor and to provide for your family, for it not to be a full-time type of vocational type of thing, though it is always vocational. It's what they're doing. They're called to pastor. But in many cases, these would be house churches or churches that were not able to provide, so they were just doing that, you know, 24/7, doing just pastoring and only pastoring. So you add to that, hey, if you've got a pastor that is wearing himself out in the Word and doing a good job, and he's also providing for his family, make sure you take care of that person. Give him the honor. So there is an aspect of also making sure that they are provided for. I've been very blessed to be and see churches that even in churches that have struggled to provide for maybe what the bottom line that they provided for their pastor, to see churches that I had a chance to be a part of as my family was there, and even for myself, to see churches that even though they weren't able to say, yeah, we'd love to pay you so much, pastor, we'd love to take care of you and make sure that you are well cared for, maybe they couldn't write the check they wanted to write, but the care that the congregation gave to the pastor, providing for them, taking care of them, kind of keeping watch over them, I have seen the blessing as a pastor's kid and as a pastor of people who specifically, when they see a need, try to help out, or they just find a way to provide. My dad was working part-time when he was in some of the smaller churches that he was at, driving the bus, helping the farmers and things like that. And I remember when people would provide, I remember I didn't understand it first. Somebody just gave us half a cow. Now, as a young man, I was having a hard time figuring out, what, half a cow? But I realized that they basically got a freezer and filled it full of white packages of meat. And they provided for us in that way. I know my parents had people who they didn't even know. It just came every Christmas. There were Christmas gifts sent by somebody they never even knew who that person was. And they always seemed to know and get something nice for us as kids. People who provided clothing for us. People who did different manners of that. I know churches that while they can't sign the big check they want to, I've been provided for in terms of vacation, time away. In terms of, we're going to pay for your tuition as you keep looking to grow in the ministry and in your work, Pastor. It is the responsibility of a church and is responsibility for Timothy leading these elders to say, hey, we need to make sure that we preach and teach that however you do it, whatever that looks like, if they're a pastor and they're doing the work, take good care of them. And I've been blessed and am blessed. And I believe God blesses churches that take good care of faithful ministers. And I've seen it over and over and over again. This double honor is a caring for. It's almost like where it says to care for those who care for your souls and to honor them this way. And I am so thankful for many churches that have cared well. It is an honor that was recognized and there was a provision that took place there. But we also see here some responsibilities in terms of what I would call protection and correction. Protection and correction. Look at verses 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. There's a little bit of a second, like I said, a reference to Deuteronomy here, the Deuteronomic law, that you have to have witnesses. And this situation, the Bible is very specific and gives a very specific plan for how do you deal with a leader in the church who may or may not have been involved in some type of sin. I think one of the principles we see here is make sure you get the facts. Another one is there has to be, at some point, some type of confrontation. I think we also see here the value of what is learned when a leader has to be confronted. And then later we'll see in verse 21 also to not do it with prejudice or with any type of partiality here. There's very specific language that Paul is using here. Do not admit a charge or receive an accusation against the leader or against an elder. The first thing here is to admit a charge. The terminology that is used there really is a term that is used that says to accept something as true. To accept something as true. Paul here is saying you need to be careful just hearing something and automatically accepting it. That's true. Don't assume it's true. It doesn't mean don't listen. It doesn't mean don't consider, but it's saying don't just automatically accept it, this receiving of it. The term accusation is actually a very public term. In fact, that word includes a term called the agora, which was the public debating place. It also here is saying, I think that the terminology that is being used here is don't accept as true something that is this public type of outburst or calling out. Something that is done publicly. Someone just trying to call out one who is an elder. In fact, that word, it makes me think a little bit of what we saw back in verse 1 of chapter 5. Don't rebuke an older man. If you remember, that word for rebuke was a very solo word. That meant to strike down or lash out. The word that's going to be used here for a rebuke that is used in verse 20 is the word that we usually see, which means to confront, to expose, and to speak to. It shouldn't be just like in verse 1 it says, don't lash out at, don't strike down someone who is older. It's saying don't receive some public, out in front of everybody, outburst. I've been grieved at times to try to assist people who are in churches where people would stand up and shout and scream at the pastor. That person is a sinner. That person is not handling it biblically and should be dealt with. Because in those situations, one of the situations, it just happened every single meeting to the point where members of that church just stopped coming to the meetings. Said, we don't want to be a part of it. And as you can imagine, eventually just said, we're done. We're out of here. Paul says, do not receive some public calling out that takes place concerning these leaders, except from two or three witnesses. There's a kind of a verification aspect that is taking place here. Listen, if a pastor or a leader has sinned against you and you need help in the matter and you need something to take place here, you're seeing a bit of Matthew 18 here, this doesn't mean you can't ask another church member. It doesn't mean you can't ask another leader within the church. It doesn't mean you can't do anything about it. No one's forbidden from helping you and walking with you and walking through this process. This is not it's saying the pastor is untouchable, the elder is untouchable. But it's saying there's a certain manner in which this needs to be dealt with, and maybe we'd say verified. Make sure it's done in the right way. And that is the way conflict resolution is always supposed to work within the church, but especially in this situation. Pastors can be very susceptible to false accusations by the nature of some of the work that pastors do. And there are times where it can be very easy for one person on their own to have a vendetta, to want to call out a pastor for something. And that type of damage that can be done can cause great harm. Does that mean that pastor, I don't even know if whatever that person is saying is right or wrong about that pastor, but that's not the way that it is supposed to be done. And I believe there are principles here for how we should resolve conflict with anyone. It's supposed to be done something that is more personal, one-on-one, or two or three-on-one. The Word of God throughout talks about times that one person just tried to turn. Think about how Absalom just turned the nation, one person at a time, with false accusations about his father David. We need to be careful. We need to make sure. I believe there's even a time aspect here. Who are the witnesses? What is taking place? Maybe some words we would use are there needs to be caution. There needs to be courage. There needs to be fairness when exercising the possible need of disciplining or dealing with a spiritual leader. Character is important. It is important in the place of a pastor. And it's important in the place of a person who is wanting to bring an accusation against a pastor. I read this quote about character. You can lose everything except salvation. And next to your life in Christ, your character is probably your most valuable possession. The character is important. And there needed to be a verification there. And so you have here this protection. But Paul has already said there were elders that were teaching wrong things and doing wrong things. And there would have been at some point some type of accusation or some type of rebuke. This term is pointing out, confirming, showing that something is wrong. And that's verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. Whoa. What are you saying, Pastor Dave, here? Does that mean once this has been verified, someone needs to know about this? That's what the Word of God is saying. And he even gives the reason that the rest also may fear. Now, there is a possibility here that Paul is telling Timothy, this is something you need to do in the presence of the other elders. You do have multiple elders there. There are times that they would have been meeting together. Well, the principle is when someone has sinned, and what has been shown to be true, there needs to be this rebuking, or this needs to be this pointing out what was wrong and the sin that has been taking place with others as witnesses. Again, the connections here to Matthew 18, there's a point in time where the church needs to be made aware of that. And for a person who is publicly the pastor and the pastor's position, when there's a public nature of the sin that they are doing, it needs to be publicly dealt with, but properly. This rebuking is really, again, the word that the Bible uses for rebuking is designed to produce repentance and to emphasize the seriousness of sin. Repentance of sin, yet the seriousness of sin. You see, ministry is a two-edged sword. Those who serve faithfully should be honored and protected, but those who sin should be dealt with. And when it's been proven to be true, there should be a public rebuke of that so that there will be fear. Now, fear is a term for respecting and honoring and understanding what happens as a result of sin. It should be the rebuke of conviction. It must be based on fact, not just hearsay or what someone says. In Matthew 18, It says there, if a person will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is something that the believers then would have known and the world would have known then. The two or three witnesses, there has to be an establishment of what is taking place. The accusation should not have been mishandled. It should not just be, all right, let's just keep getting on top of what is happening here. But it needed to be public. I believe the reminder of this principle is we have to be slow and careful to accuse. But that does not mean we refuse to accuse. There is a, maybe we could say the honor was earned, but the dishonor would have been earned as well. And part of this respecting and honoring that position was to make sure there was a biblical aspect to honor what that person's position was held, but also know how to hold them accountable. You not only have recognition, provision, protection, and correction, but you also have here selection and revelation. With the removal of some elders and even Timothy's job of raising up the next generation of elders and leaders here, look at verse 22. He talks about, you can misunderstand verse 22. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Now, usually if you hear the term lay hands, you mean grabbing, right? All right, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. That's not what it's talking about. The laying on of hands is talking about the time that the elders or the church would ordain or acknowledge that someone is an elder or leader or pastor in the church. He says you need to be careful not being too quick to put someone into that type of position of leading the church. Not a novice. Don't be fast about this. Take your time when it comes to this. Be careful about how you go about doing this. And it's a problem that arises there is don't share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. What does that mean? I believe what we're talking about here is Paul is talking about the responsibility of those choosing leaders and setting leaders in front of the congregation to make these choices, that if you ignore their sin and you say, well, I'm not going to pay attention to that. It's like, well, I'm sure that'll work itself out. If they have some sort of sin that you as a person are laying hands on them to ordain them into ministry, if you don't deal with that or if you bypass that, you are party to that. You are allowing that to take place. You don't want to be a person who is part of a pulpit committee or a person who knew someone that said, hey, we're going to bring this pastor before someone and he's got some issues and he's got some problems. Now, again, nobody's perfect, but there's some things there that, you know, I'm sure, you know, he'll get it straightened out. And one person come to me, they had recommended someone to pastor a smaller church. This was a gentleman who had been saved for a year, literally saved for a year. He had a really good heart and God was really working on him. There were some areas of his life that he was really starting to get cleaned up. That's not a good choice for a pastor. And for that person to bring that before some church or some other church to say, we should really consider this person for a pastor, the things that may take place as a result of that, putting that person who is still struggling with sin and still is not equipped or is even qualified for pastoral ministry, suddenly you take part in that. Keep yourself pure. Be careful in terms of this selection. Be careful in terms of how you decide who is going to be put before the congregation. Don't just put anybody there. Take your time. Check for sin ahead of time. Don't be a part of that. Keep yourself pure. And here is a controversial verse. Paul does a little bit of a, it's hard to say whether all of a sudden when he thinks about purity and whether he thinks about all this, he seems to do a little sidebar here because verse 25 kind of picks back up a little bit there. Verse 24 and 25 pick back up. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Well, what is being talked about here? After there's a selection part, Paul all of a sudden says, hey, Timothy, you need to make sure that you drink wine. Now, what's happening here? What is being talked about? And I think we here have this verse, I'll say, so we can drink wine? What's happening here? What is the Word of God talking about here? Well, I think it's important to understand that in that day in biblical times, wine was very much employed as a medicinal agent for a lot of ailments. In fact, that has been true. That was true for many, many years. Water was unsafe to drink in many parts of the world. Have you thought about how blessed you are that you have pure water and have access to pure water? At least somewhat pure water. Illyria's has got a taste to it, but, you know, every community's got its own tasting water. But in those days, you didn't have access to that. And Timothy here, it appears, was refraining from drinking of this wine or juice. He was drinking of this, maybe fermented, possibly fermented. The Word of God allows for non-fermented and fermented. It uses the word wine for both sides. The Bible condemns strong drink over and over again. Probably he maybe is even thinking back to the verse that was used in chapter 3, verse 2, where he talked about being temperate, which is a terminology that meant basically abstaining totally from that type of thing. And Paul here makes one very clear principle that if something is being used, you know, there's the argument now, medicinal use of certain substances, right? Here he's saying, I'm going to allow for the medicinal use of this in this situation. I would love to have a longer conversation with you about whether or not that would be a strong drink. I will say this, the drinks we have in our world today are miles and miles stronger in terms of alcoholic content than what they had back then. There is a major difference here, and the Bible only condemns strong drink and any type of intoxication. It says, Timothy, I know you're being a good young man. I know you're trying to hold this all the way here, but you need to do something for your stomach. There is a little bit of a principle here, an important thing within Christianity as well. Apparently, it is good to have medicine. All right, those that would say, don't take medicine, don't seek medical treatment, are violating the scripture. He says, listen, in terms of this, you need to take something for your stomach, buddy. You need to take care of that. There may also be a little bit of a precept here about a young pastor trying to discipline out older elders in the church and put in place younger elders in the church and feel the responsibility for the weight of multiple churches in the city of Ephesus. May have been having a little bit of acid reflux. May have been getting a little sick to his stomach. May have been dealing with the stress that took place and the challenges that he was facing. Apparently, Timothy got sick frequently, and Paul says, you need to take care of yourself. It is important for all of us, including pastors, to make sure we are taking care of ourselves as we serve the Lord. But he comes back here, almost kind of filing off of, hey, you need to watch out for the sins that you are party to if you put someone in front of the church. He says, verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Boy, can you think of a verse that has shown itself to be true the longer you've been in Christianity and you think about these things? There are some times that the sin is really evident before the judgment even comes, but there are some that it follows later. Well, what's the principle here? Let's say again what we said at the beginning. Be careful, be patient, take your time. But let's face it, you're not going to be 100% right, Timothy. I know one pastor that I actually asked him a question concerning a pastoral search, and his response to me was, I got out of that business a couple decades ago. I said, well, why is that? He said, because there are a couple that I thought were good men, did such damage to those churches, I'm having a hard time trusting myself on these recommendations. He said, so for me, it's only someone I really know very, very well because I feel the responsibility and the burden of what happened in those churches because I put someone before them that ended up failing. If I were to speak to that pastor now, I would say, you're not going to be 100%. Did you do the work? Had you interacted with that person? Be careful who you are referring. I know a church that got reference from someone one time, and the person said, well, I just met him, but I know who his favorite preacher is, so I trust him. That's not doing this. Timothy, some sins are clearly seen. And if you clearly see sins, when you're making a determination, be sure there are others to follow. So if there are big red flags or red lights, better not do that. You better dig farther into that. Does that mean you're always going to get it right? Nope. But I love the flip in verse 25 about ministry. Look, it says there, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now, what's he saying there? He said, there's some that it's going to appear up front that, man, this person, This guy who, in this case, you're talking about, you only have first-generation believers, right? You've only got first-generation church. And there's going to be a young man that there are going to be some like, this guy, man, I can't believe it. But there are going to be those that maybe they aren't going to be as flashy. Maybe there's not going to be as much big time. You know, maybe it isn't every person that he lays his hand upon and shares the gospel, like gets saved and bounces through the streets of the city of Ephesus proclaiming the gospel. There are some that it may not quite be as evident, but I love how he ends there, but they won't be hidden. That fruit is coming. There's fruit that's up front, and there's fruit that is farther along. And there is really the notice that takes place. There are things that are going to be revealed right up front, and there are things that are going to be revealed later. What is he saying? Pay attention. What is he saying? Be careful. Paul is giving a timeless principle here. And that is, when it comes to all of us, including church leaders, everyone will reap what they sow. Be not deceived, fellow believer. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's not going to stay hidden forever. Now, if a person is in the business of they've been hiding something and something is hidden way back in there, that's probably going to come out. It's eventually going to be revealed. Time always reveals bad and good when it comes to the word. Don't be hasty when it comes to this leadership. I think also here, there may be an aspect, and I think it's a good principle, of what happens if they had to restore a leader. I think we automatically in this mode think, okay, if that person was rebuked, then he's out of the ministry. Now, that isn't always necessarily the case. There are definitely times where that is the case, but what happens if you have someone who's been rebuked and been down that process? I think there's also the care and the time and being careful even in that restoration process, especially if you're going to put them back into the position of leadership. In a sense, he'd say, respect the process. Have good standards. Use the standards of the Word of God. Be patient. So there was recognition, provision, protection, correction, selection, revelation, but there is one very important principle, I think, that really kind of is at the center, wraps around all of this. And I skipped it there. Go back to verse 21 there. I think we see direction. This is the hardest part in trying to determine how you feel, how you interact with, how you evaluate, how you confront, how you care for, how you honor, how you discipline one who is in leadership. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels. Boy, that it's almost like he's putting, if you're going to make this case, it's almost like he puts this in the courtroom there, doesn't he? In fact, the term charge is literally, here's what's being brought before the judge and the witnesses. And it's quite a list of judge and witnesses, isn't it? You have here God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. Now, there's a controversy here. Is this actually literally talking about the angels? Or is the term that is being used there talking about pastors? Because I always like being reminded that pastor and angel are kind of, you can exchange them one for the other. I like thinking about myself as the angelic Dave Berman Jr. Messengers. So it could be talking about the other pastors. But whatever we have here, Paul is talking about, listen, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether it's other pastors or if it's the angels themselves, that you observe these things. Now, what's he saying? Pay attention. Make sure you are observing. This word is all these things that we're talking about. As you look through these things, as you work through these things, as you determine all these aspects, who is worthy of the double honor? Who is respectable and commendable? Who is someone that is not doing a great job? Who is someone that this accusation has been brought forth, but it isn't true? Who is someone that these things are being revealed and I need to deal with it? All of these things, when you do this, observe without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. This is the direction that Paul is giving, or maybe we would say the directions. And really what we have here is, he's saying, be like God as much as possible. Don't show favoritism. I wonder if maybe Paul's passion, I charge you before God, means that there had probably possibly been some favoritism taking place in the selection of and dealing with the pastors of the church at Ephesus. One commentator said, maybe the Ephesian old boys system had started to do its thing, and some guilty leader had gotten away with murder, so to speak. Before God, before Christ, before the elect angels, don't give preference. The term, there's two words here. The term prejudice is the word pro-judge. In other words, to judge beforehand. So the two words are don't judge beforehand and don't show favoritism. Don't make a decision ahead of time. What does that mean? We're all guilty of this. We make quick snap judgments. It says don't judge ahead of time. Make sure you observe. Make sure you're patient. Make sure you look. Make sure you take care of this. And don't show favoritism. Don't be partial. Been in here on Sunday nights. This last Sunday we talked in James about partiality and the sin of partiality, showing favoritism to one and lack of favoritism to another. We are to try to do it like God does it, like our Savior does it, to be impartial, to be reminded that we serve a God who is holy and just, making sure it is right, but also showing grace and mercy. This process needed to be done in a manner that was taken seriously and done as much as possible without these things. I'm so glad that we have a God that dealt with justice. He didn't say, hey, I like you people. Sure, come on into heaven. No, he said, the only way that you're coming to heaven is the sin has to be dealt with. We speak often of loving the sinner but hating the sin, correct? In the same way, saying, listen, you can love a person, but you have to confront that person. You can want to choose this person, and you may like how they, oh man, he's a good friend, he's a good person, but you have to deal with the things that are seen, the things that are impartial, to follow the process. Too many times for us as believers, we go the wrong direction in these ways. We go with a partiality, and we show favoritism. What a great reminder here about how do you care for those who are caring for the congregation? To be able to see them, be able to honor them, to be able to protect them, but also deal with them, and to be able to look out for them. When it comes to ministry, and I believe really when it comes to our walk as believers, I think there's these things that pop out. First is, when it comes to this, there's honor and accountability and wise choices. How do you honor properly? How do you hold them accountable? And how do you make wise choices in this? And they all contribute to have a respect for the person, and have a respect for the position, and have a respect for the process. These areas get us in the right place. They get us in the right place in respecting one another, and they get us in the right place of even respecting those who God has placed before us. As I was walking through this passage, I was thinking to myself, okay, why do I have to preach this a little bit? Like, because I'm kind of throwing myself out here, and then I'm saying, hey, make sure you honor me and respect me and do all this. But that really isn't what this is about. I wonder for Timothy, as he was reading this and he was applying this, he was also be reminded, that applies to me as well. My responsibilities lie in this way as well. So let me ask you, believer, when it comes to your responsibilities that God has called you to minister, are you able to meet these qualifications? Are you serving well? Is it recognizable? Are you caring for those who you're supposed to be cared for? Are you a person who is careful if there is something that you're frustrated with, you want to accuse with? Are you one that no one could place an accusation against you? Is there some sin that needs to be dealt with in your life? Are you careful in terms of how you are investing and being invested into? And also, have you seen how much you're reaping what you sow? These are the processes that God wants to use, not just in the life of a pastor, not just in the life of a church leader, but in the lives of all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for your word and the testimony of your word, Lord, and a great help for churches and for believers and for all of us. Lord, too often within churches, we go our own way and how we make these determinations and how we make these decisions. And Lord, we have all too often seen when we do it our own way and we do not do it your way, Lord, it creates problems and there are consequences. Lord, may we as a church be a church that recognizes, raises up, supports, cares for, holds accountable to, and has a great opportunity of seeing the eternal fruit that comes from seeing leaders, young men, young women, and those within our church that are serving here. And Lord, as I think of many who have come from this church and gone out and served, and Lord, those even that maybe haven't served necessarily in a vocational manner, but are serving and thriving and bearing fruit in their own churches, Lord, I would pray that we would be a place that knows how to properly take care of and care for these matters. And Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God who takes sinners and saves them and uses them so that you might see fruit that is born and glory given to you. Lord, I pray if there is any person here that first and foremost is standing in a place where they are under the judgment of you, that they would receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there is someone here that says, you know, there's some things here that I need to make sure are right in my life, they would make that decision. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.